Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our ears. Help us to listen. We pray in his name. Amen. We haven't done this in chapel since 2010. I think it was the summer session of 2010. We spent a whole week of chapels dwelling in our IWS mission statement, and I think it makes sense to come back to it every now and then. The Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies forms servant leaders in Christian worship renewal and education through graduate academic praxis, and is grounded in five areas of reflection: biblical, historical, theological, cultural, and theological reflection that happens the best way, the messy way, the iron sharpening iron way in community. We'll have the blessing and delight of experiencing all that this week. This morning, we're just going to talk a little bit about the centrality of mission itself. Why would we spend time talking about our mission? And then also about the servant mandate. And I think our founder was very wise and intentional in putting the servant mandate, front-loading it in the mission statement. To understand the importance of mission, one only has to look at the four Gospels, the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They differ in various ways, many ways. They still carry pretty much the precisely same message. But one thing that happens with all four evangelists is each one gives us their rendition of what we call the Great Commission. Now, Luke doesn't get to it until the book of Acts, but he does it too. All four of them kind of rivet us with this kind of a parting shot of get on mission. And mission has as much to do, maybe more to do, with what we do than what we say, what we proclaim. In the faculty meeting, the opening faculty dinner the other night, Pedrito Maynard Reed made a statement that he wished that there was a version of the New Testament that printed the things that Jesus did in green along with the things that he said in red. Now, that would be a pretty Christmassy-looking New Testament. However, the thing that I thought was great about that, Pedrito pointed out that Jesus did a whole lot more than he said. He was a person of action. He was all about doing. Serve. What does serve mean? What does it mean to be a servant, to serve someone? It means to work. There are whole stacks of dictionary definitions. You can go look for them. Depending on the dictionary you use, it'll have a longer list or a slightly shorter list. It can mean to work for. It can mean to be a servant to. It can mean to provide goods and services. It can mean to be in prison. Sometimes when we're serving, we feel like we're incarcerated. It can mean to pay homage or obedience to. It can mean to provide or distribute food. It can mean to help, to assist, to be of use. Do you want to know if you're being a good servant? If you're serving someone well, are you being of use to them? To attend, to put a ball in play, to serve in the military. The words, terms, servant leader and servant leadership were coined by Robert K. Greenleaf in 1970 in an essay. He later, a few years later, I think 76, developed that essay into a book. The interesting thing about Robert Greenleaf is he believed that servant leaders put serving first. He said there are two different kinds of leaders: leaders who are leaders first and servants second, and leaders who are servants first and leaders second. And in defining leader, he had much less trouble defining leader than he did servant. He said, really, if you want to know what a leader is simply a responsibility bearer. A leader is a responsibility bearer. And he used this definition. Say you're walking across campus, some university somewhere. You might be a professor, you might be an administration, you might be the president, you might be the chancellor, you might be a student, you might be a freshman. You might be someone taking a one-off course. You might be an associate professor. You see a piece of trash on the lawn. Bear in mind, you're not the groundskeeper. What do you do with that piece of trash? He said, if you're a leader, if you're a responsibility bearer, you pick it up. And the interesting thing about leader and serving here is the two start becoming somewhat synonymous. It's beginning to think about leadership in a different way and doing something that benefits others. Reggie, I was so glad that you all decided to use, which version of the Philippians 2 were you using this morning?
It was kind of NRSV.
Kind of NRSV? I use kind of translations all the time. I'm familiar with the kind of translation. But I love the fact that you elected to use the word slave rather than servant or even bondservant. And I meant to ask you this before we got going, before I got cranked up here, but I've been reading some commentators that say that our translators oftentimes have done a disservice to us by rendering doulos as servant and bondservant rather than slave. Are you of that opinion? For instance, if you read the book of Philippians or the New Testament, in the Russian translations, it's always slave. They just go ahead and call it like it, just tell it like it is. But I'm not sure there's another word in the English language that bears such stigma as the word slave. We're called other things in the scriptures. We're called children of God. We're called heirs, joint heirs, members of the body of Christ, but we're also called slaves. Now, if I were to ask you, and I think everybody's probably going to come up with pretty much the same answer here. What image comes to mind of Jesus when I say, what comes to mind when you think of Jesus being a servant? Washing feet. That's the one that comes to all of our minds. Here is a picture imagined by a contemporary artist of a very white Jesus washing the feet of a strange gaggle of characters. And that, at first, might be a little irksome to you for various ways. There are all kinds of things that are offensive about this piece of art, I think. However, what the artist was trying to get us to do is remember that when Jesus served, when he took on the role of a slave to his intimates, that there was the betrayer Peter among them. Jesus knew what was coming. There was the traitor Judas that turned him over to death. Jesus knew what was coming. And there was even Thomas who was going to doubt that he'd risen. And if Jesus were washing feet today, who might some of those characters be? Well, let's think about feet washing per se. Nobody likes the idea of washing feet. Dirty feet, especially, unless they're your own. I'm kind of a film nerd, and so I love to watch the Actors Studio if ever I catch it on TV. I'm not a big fan of James Lipton or whatever his name is, but he does get great interviews done with the actors. And he has this funny little set of questions that he asks at the end of each one of those interviews. And among those questions is, if you had not been an actor, what other profession would you most like to have done? Well, one time I was watching and Barbara Streisand was on. And I don't remember what she said the other profession she would have chosen. But then he also always asks, which profession would you least like to have pursued? And she said, anything that has to do with feet. A pedicurist. A podiatrist. You just don't want to wash feet. In that Hebrew culture, many of the rabbis believed that it was beneath a Hebrew to wash feet. They thought it was even beneath the paid servants to wash feet. They wanted a slave that was not a Hebrew. That's how down and dirty that was. The interesting thing, though, that Jesus washed our forebears' feet just shortly before he left us, before he died for us, and before he rose and then left us, and sent the Holy Spirit. But before he did that, he also forecast that he's going to come back still as a slave, as a servant in Luke 12. And this time in the consummation, he's going to be serving the table. And the interesting thing about these, the various translations, some, I think the NRSV says he fastens his belt and begins to serve at the table. Every translation talks about him fixing his clothes some way or another so they won't get in his way and obstruct what he's trying to do. I get the feeling that it may be implying that he plans to wash feet again. I really think maybe so. A story that I'd like to end with is in 91 or 92, although our company was a music company, we did some book publishing and we did some distribution of other products. And somehow, someone in our company struck up a dialogue with the actor Charlton Heston, who had done a series of videos. You may have seen him on TV at some point, where he'd go to different parts of the Bible lands and he sort of tours and talks about the history and so forth. Well, we got the opportunity to distribute those videos in this country. And the CBA convention that year was in Orlando, and so we talked to Charlton Heston. Would he come and do the ribbon cutting for the CBA convention? 10,000 retailers at these things. So Moses was going to come and part the red ribbon, you know, to start the whole thing off. And, I mean, he was a huge, huge hit at this thing. We were a huge hit for having scored bringing him. And the hard thing to get used to is you would call him Charlton or Mr. Heston, and he would always immediately interrupt you and say, no, 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 Chuck. Everybody calls him Chuck. Imagine calling Moses Chuck. Well, does that remind you of somebody else? Our founder, perhaps? Dr. Weber, Bob, call me Bob. Charlton Heston was that same kind of had that same kind of humility. We had this huge luncheon for the top 100 Christian retailers. They all brought pictures that they wanted him to sign. They had their pictures taken with him, shaking hands, meeting him. They heard his testimony, which was beautiful, by the way, powerful. And so this luncheon seemed like it went on all afternoon. We had other meetings we had to get on to. But as the room was thinning out and thinning out and thinning out, I noticed that Charlton Heston was lingering. And he was making his way around the room slowly to one person and then another who were bussing the tables. Well, I was curious about these conversations. What is this Hollywood actor doing, initiating conversations with? I don't know how pay scales work in hotels, but I figured that the people bussing tables are among the lowest on the echelon, probably. You know, the kind of like the people who are cleaning the rooms. Kind of lower pay grades. I got up close to where I could hear what he was saying, and person by person, taking his time. Hi, my name is Chuck Heston. What's your name? Thank you so much for everything you contributed here today. Thank you for helping make our event a success. Now, these people who probably maybe have never met another movie star, someone of that kind of celebrity and gravitas, he was initiating talking to them. He was coming to the least of these and treating them with respect and dignity and love. And that's what the Lord is calling us all to. Please stand for the prayers.